Good morning, Lynn Haven, United Methodist Church. Both of you that are here in the worship center, those that are joining us online, and we're having less people joining us online because we got more and more folks coming back to the building, and that's a good thing. We're thankful for that. And I hope the folks online get an image of it, but we're close to a full house here today, at least the chairs that we have out. And to kind of give you a perspective on things, we right now have 75 more seats in this room than we had in the transmitter sanctuary. That's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? And we have twice as many seats in here as we did when this was the Fusion campus. And we still got some room to grow, so it's kind of a neat thing, and it's good to see a full house. It's a great day as we welcome these young people into the fellowship of the church. And as Terry said, I hope many of you will come. We've got both some young people, some kids, and also some adults that are going to be baptized out in the bay today. And if I didn't say it already, I'm Craig Carter. I'm the pastor here, and I count that a privilege. This is a good day to be able to preach. I don't feel like after what's already transpired, I can mess things up a whole lot today. And besides, you know, an hour and a half ago, I wasn't scheduled to preach, but somebody wasn't able to come. That's not true, but it got Brad a little bit of grace, so I thought I would give that a try. Actually, I've had weeks to prepare this sermon, so here goes. Well, we are rounding out our 40-day spiritual life campaign based on Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We've been trying to answer the question, which is really life's most important question, what on earth am I here for? And we found out that the reason for our existence is talked about in the Bible in terms of some divine callings that God has placed on our lives. And just to quickly recap, we've learned that we are called to be loved by God and to love Him back through worship. We're called to belong to God's family through fellowship. We're called to grow in Christ and become like Jesus through discipleship. We're called then to serve others and to bless other people through a ministry. And then finally, we are called to be sent out on a mission, which is to evangelize the world and to share the good news with other people. Now, in order to live this purpose-driven life, we have to overcome some obstacles. Rick Warren, in the last two chapters of his book, identifies them as two traps that we can easily fall into as Christians. They are the envy trap and the people-pleasing trap. We're going to look at the first of those today, and it involves comparing ourselves with other people. And then next week, we're going to look at the other trap, which is trying to win the approval of other people. Now, if there's a poster child in the Bible for the comparison trap and the dangers of it, it would be the Apostle Peter. You probably recall that at the time of Jesus' greatest need, the night before his death, Peter denied him, not once, but three times. But our God is the God of second chances. And so in his resurrected state, Jesus appeared to Peter and some other disciples along the Sea of Galilee. He engaged them in a conversation. And here in particular was the dialogue that he had with Peter. He said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my sheep," Jesus told him. That conversation was repeated three times. You understand the significance of that? Those three affirmations by Peter that he really loved Jesus. And Jesus is saying, well, then I'm bringing you back into the fold, and you get to be reestablished as the leader of the church. Feed my sheep. Those three affirmations canceled out three denials that Peter had previously made. The slate was wiped clean. Peter now had a new beginning. And so Jesus continued the conversation with him. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus told Peter Here's how your life is going to end. You are going to die a martyr's death. But what you need to remember in the meantime is just keep your eyes on me. Follow me. He gives him the same invitation that he did at the very beginning of his ministry, right? When he first called Peter and said, follow me. That's all that's important. And we all love Peter, don't we? Because we can identify with him. Because he seems to have this innate ability to say the most inappropriate thing at the most inopportune time. And this is one of those occasions. Instead of being ecstatic that Christ has forgiven him and given him a new start, here's what Peter says in reply. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, was following them. And Peter said to him, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Don't you just cringe as you read those words, what Peter said? I mean, if I were there, I would have tackled him and put my hand over his mouth. You know, just don't do it, Peter. But it's his impertinence that makes him so attractive to us, that we can all identify with it, that he diverted attention away. He begins to compare himself and his life with somebody else. And we're all tempted to do that, aren't we? We all do it. I mean, from the earliest of ages onward, give two small kids a piece of cake. What do they typically say? His is bigger than mine. Middle schooler tries out for the cheerleading squad. She goes to see the roster has been published. She sees that her name is listed. She's excited, but then she continues to scan down the list to see if the name of her fiercest rival is also on the list, secretly hoping that she isn't. A driver gets stopped and ticketed by a law enforcement officer. Instead of acknowledging her guilt of speeding, we say, well, you know, I was just going with the flow of the traffic. And let's admit it, we've all wanted to say to that cop in response to the question, you know why I stopped you? We want to say, yeah, because you couldn't catch the other five guys that just sped past me. But we want to compare. And Jesus' words to Peter echo through the ages to every one of us. It says, what is that to you? But you follow me. Okay? Mind your own business, Jesus said. Don't worry about anybody else. And we've been told that by countless people, haven't we? Just concentrate on yourself. Just worry about yourself. Mind your own business. Our parents, our teachers, coaches, bosses have told us that. Jesus also tells us that because comparison is a trap that will ensnare us. Okay? It will keep us from living the purpose-driven life. And Rick Warren says that's because of the reaction that comparing ourselves to others brings in us. It leads to two things which are both sinful. It leads either to pride or to envy. If we compare ourselves and our lot in life to other people and we feel like we're doing better than they are, well, what happens? We become prideful, and that's a sin. Or if we look around and we compare ourselves to others and say, well, you know, I'm doing a lot better than they are, or they're doing better than I am, well, that leads to envy. And that envy affects every area of our lives. Listen to what Rick Warren says about that. He says, envy is like a disease. It infects everything inside you, and it affects everything around you. I mean, when we become envious and jealous in comparing ourselves to other people, well, we end up becoming frustrated. We become fatigued and weighed down by it. We have a sense of feeling like a failure. And then those feelings manifest themselves in our relationships with other people. And it leads to contention and to conflict and to competition. And so if you and I are going to live the purpose-driven life, we've got to find a way to avoid this comparison trap. And what I want to do in the remainder of this morning's message is share with you five ways that we are tempted and tend to compare ourselves with others. going to talk about some of the inherent dangers with them. And if we can identify these traps, well, then maybe we can avoid them so that we can keep our focus on Christ and living the purpose-driven life. They're listed on outline in your worship guide, or if you're joining us online, you can find them in the online worship guide. In recent weeks, I've gone back to having fill in the blanks in my outlines. A couple of you have told me that you kind of like trying to get ahead of me and guessing what's going to be in the blank. Today, all the points of the outline begin with the letter S, and so I've put the letter S, and then how many letters are there? So I've got little spaces, and so it's kind of a wheel of fortune outline, okay? So if you want to play along either here or at home. So, Pat, can I have an I? Yes, there is an I in that first word. Can I solve the puzzle? Yes, it's sin, okay? The first way that we're tempted to compare ourselves to others is sin. And this happens in one of two ways. On the one hand, we will compare the sin in our lives and the what we feel like is the abundance of sin with the apparent lack of sin in other people. And because we feel sinful and maybe worthless because of those feelings, we ignore or we resist God's call to be in ministry and in mission. We feel worthless, don't we? And we say, well, you know, when I get my act together, when I can, you know, behave like so-and-so, well, then I'll volunteer. I'll serve as an Awana leader. I'll be a greeter or an usher. Or then, when I clean up my act, I'll go on a mission trip. Well, that denies the reality that Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans when he says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Some of us miss it by an inch. Some of us miss it by a mile. But we all fall short. What we have in common is we are all sinners saved by God's grace. And if God was only going to wait for perfect people to accomplish his mission, it would never be done, would it? We'd never carry out God's purposes if he simply had to wait on perfect people to do so. Now, the other extreme is we compare the sin in our lives with some folks who seemingly have a lot more sin in theirs. And this is the more common approach, isn't it? Now, compared to so-and-so, I'm not all that bad of a guy. I mean, we figure we're going to get into heaven by virtue of the fact that we're not quite as bad as somebody else is. And we're secretly hoping, like the students, that the teacher's grading on the curve. And maybe, just maybe, I'm going to slip in. Well, that denies another reality that Paul expresses in his letter to the Romans, when he says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, period, is death. He doesn't talk about the type, whether it's minor or major, whether it's petty or severe. He doesn't talk about the amount, whether it's a little bit or a lot. Just all sin leads to death, to eternal separation from God. And so there's no reason for us to compare, because we've already established, go back to Romans 3:23, what? That we have all sinned. We all fall short. You know, I heard somebody once say, you're so far behind, you actually think you're in first place, don't you? Now, that sometimes applies to our spiritual condition, doesn't it? We're so far behind, we think we're in first place. A number of years ago, I ran in the Azalea Trail Run. It's a 10K race in Mobile. And was really one of my favorite races because, one, it's just a huge field. There's several thousand are in it. It goes through the historic district in Mobile during March, so it's just a beautiful time of the year. And the other thing that makes it really exciting is each year they invite about 15 elite runners, okay, to participate. And they, you know, are at the head of the pack. The year that I ran it, there were no U.S. citizens among those 15 invitees. They were all Ethiopian, Kenyan, or Moroccan, okay, world-class kind of runners. And those 15 guys finished the course right about the time I was getting to the halfway point, okay? Now, imagine for the moment that the race consisted of those 15 people and Craig Carter. Well, when I got to the halfway point, I'd have thought I was in pretty good shape, right? I must be winning. There's nobody ahead of me. There's nobody behind me. I'm doing great. But I'd be sadly mistaken, wouldn't I? And as we run the race, when we begin to compare ourselves with others, we are oftentimes sadly mistaken. Okay? And we don't need to compare, whether it's a little, whether it's a lot, whether it's serious or whether it's minor. What we need to do is focus on Jesus. Why? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Only Jesus can save us from our sins, so we need to follow him. Okay? One of the ways we compare ourselves with others is through sin. Second way is through suffering. Okay? Whenever we suffer, whenever we encounter some kind of hardship or disappointment, well, what's inevitably the first question we ask? Why me? Why me, Lord? And then right after it, we ask a related question. Why not so-and-so? Why me and why not them? Whenever we're experiencing hardships and disappointments, we tend to focus on folks that seem to be going through relatively smooth sailing. And so if we've lost both of our parents, we can only see folks who have both of theirs and are enjoying their company. If we are sick, we focus on people who are healthy. If we're lonely or depressed, we only see the folks that seem to be so happy and blessed. But the truth is, suffering is universal. And you and I don't always see the whole picture, do we? You know, my mom used to like to say, you know, be careful what you wish for. Okay? When we try and compare our lot in life with somebody else, we need to be real careful because we don't always know the whole picture of what's going on in that person's life. And the fact of the matter is, if we're suffering, there are some folks who are better off than we are, but there's also some folks who are worse off. And it really doesn't matter. What matters is, are we going to trust Jesus? Those times of difficulty test us. It's a test to say, am I going to trust Jesus? Am I going to keep my eyes on him? Am I going to focus? Am I going to follow Christ? And when we do that, when we put our eyes on Jesus, well, then we discover someone who has suffered enormously on our behalf. And that brings us consolation and hope. Listen to what Peter says about it. Be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory revealed. You see, it's through suffering that we identify with Christ. We share in his life. It's also through that suffering that we become more and more like him. We don't see it when it's happening, right? But when we look back over our lives to those difficult times, isn't that what helped us and shaped us to become more and more like Christ? So if you think life is unfair, just look to Jesus. It was not fair for him to suffer and to die for your sins and for mine. But he did. And through his suffering, we are made whole. And so rather than comparing ourselves to what other people are going through, we need to compare ourselves to what Jesus has done on our behalf. We need to focus on him. We need to follow him. It's a way that we trust him. That even though I don't understand it, even though I don't like what I'm going through, Jesus, I can trust you in this trial and tribulation. And then a third way that we're tempted to compare ourselves with others is success. This is the most common one for us in our culture. Because why? We live in a society that puts everybody on some rung of the ladder of success. So a student gets their test back, sees her grade, and immediately does what? What'd you get? You go to a class reunion. Everybody, you know, gets a spot, right? Somewhere, a rung on the ladder. Oh, well, he owns his own business. Oh, she's just a housewife. Oh, he just got out of prison. Oh, he's a preacher. Okay? You know, it's there, right? I mean, couldn't do anything else, so, you know. And even preachers have their own totem pole. Terry and I are driving to Montgomery tomorrow morning for a meeting of all the pastors in our annual conference, and it'll happen there. Everybody has their place based primarily on the size or the type of congregation that you serve, okay? And yet, that becomes a trap for us. That comparison. For one, it ignores our uniqueness as individuals. The way God created us. We've talked about that in this series, right? That you and I are God's handiwork. It's literally, you and I are a masterpiece that God has made just the way he wanted us to be, given us certain gifts and talents in order to serve him and to bless others. And if we begin to look and compare ourselves to other people and what they have and their measure of success, we're essentially questioning God's judgment, aren't we? Saying, God, I think you kind of messed up. You know, they got to go through the line twice, and I didn't even get to go through once. It also keeps us from enjoying life's blessings, as it is with suffering. When it comes to success, there's always somebody doing better than we are, but there's also folks that are doing worse. And rather than constantly looking up the ladder of success, trying to grab for the next rung, occasionally we need to kind of take a glance downward. And when we do that, well, we'll become very grateful, won't we? We'll become content with what we have. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says about it. He says it's better to enjoy what you have than to always want something else. Just don't compare what everybody else has. Just enjoy what you do have. We ask the question, why don't I have what they have? Why don't I have what they have? Well, here's a better question. Why do I have what I have? You know what the answer to that is? It's God's grace. What you have, what I have, there's no reason for us to compare it. It's all a gift from God. And it's the key to joy and contentment, real happiness in life. You know, if envy is the disease, the antidote, the cure, is celebrating other people's successes. If you and I are only happy when good things happen to us, guess what? We're going to be unhappy most of our lives. That's been my experience. I mean, I have some good things happen, but not all the time, not every day. But you know what? If we learn to celebrate other people's successes, we will always have something to be happy about. It's been a great week in the Lynn Haven Church. It's been a great week for me personally. Had four fellow staff members who either had their children or a grandchild graduate from high school this week. And we all just share pictures of that. And every time I got one of those, of one of the kids in their cap and gown or with their family, man, it brought joy to my life. I celebrated that. Then Friday, got to host a New Horizons luncheon for the mentors and their students. But they brought over the six students that graduated later on Friday afternoon. Their families were here with them. I don't know if you know that. That's a big deal for kids to graduate from the New Horizons Learning Center. Kids that everybody else had maybe given up on. Wow, it's a joyful experience. Every time we hear news of a new baby that's born, that's a joyful experience, right? I mainly feel joy that it's somebody else going to have to get up at night with them and not me, okay? If you need something to rejoice about, yesterday was my wife Lee and I's 39th wedding anniversary, okay? Yeah, you know, this verse from Romans, I only gave you half the verse. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So you can rejoice with me, and you can mourn with Lee that she's been stuck with me for 39 long years, okay? Wow. We don't need to compare our success. Here's what we need to compare. We need to say, am I following Jesus? If you and I are really following Jesus, that makes us the most successful person. That's what success is measured by. How closely am I following him? Here's a fourth way. Going to hit this one real quickly. It's spiritual experiences. We tend to guide kind of what's God doing in my life compared to, we judge it by what's happening in other believers' lives. Well, they talk about having their prayers answered, and mine never seem to be answered. Or they talked about hearing from God, and it's just silence. Or, you know, they testified that they were set free from that addiction, but I'm still locked in bondage. Okay? And again, you see what we're doing in that? We begin to question God. We're saying, God, if I was running this world, I'd probably do a little better job. I'd kind of even things out a little bit. But ultimately, it's a matter of, are we going to trust God for the ways he's working in my life? We've said throughout this series that life is a race, right? And each one of us has a particular, that's what the writer of Hebrews says, a particular race. Your race is different than mine. Your race is different than hers. Are we running the race Jesus has set before us? Are we focusing on him? We don't need to compare spiritual experiences with other folks. Okay? We grow, we develop at different times and rates. And then finally, we might be tempted to compare our sacrifice with others. And this is specifically what Jesus was addressing with Peter. He said to Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. And Peter immediately said, well, how about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, that's no concern of yours. Are you going to remain faithful? Are you going to keep following me? Now, we can't identify much with this particular tendency, can we, of comparison, because most of us don't know a whole lot about sacrifice. Okay? And yet Scripture makes it very clear that to follow Jesus, to walk the way of the cross, is to make sacrifices. Listen to what Jesus once said to his would-be followers. It's from Matthew chapter 16. If anyone wants to follow me, they must give up the things they want. What's that sound like? Sacrifice, right? They must be willing even to give up their lives. That's an extreme sacrifice to follow me. Okay? I think it suggests that if you and I aren't sacrificing, we might not really be following Jesus. But the sacrifice that Jesus requires of me is different than the one he might require of you or of you or of somebody else. Again, all that really matters is, are we focusing on Jesus? Are we listening to him? Are we truly following him? I mentioned a few weeks ago that I took my dog Maddie for obedience training. Actually, she took me for obedience training, but nonetheless. Before we learned any of the other commands, the first command we learned was this one. It's look at me. Look at me. Because as a kind of inquisitive pup, what's she always doing? She's always looking. And so as soon as I have to grab her by the snout, and I just say, Maddie, look at me. Look at me. Okay? You know, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to trust him, if we're going to obey him, we have to look to him. And that's why comparison is such a dangerous trap. It takes the focus off of him and puts the focus on other people. And so the solution for us is exactly what Jesus said to Peter. What is that to you? As for you, follow me. Now, in the original Greek language, that follows, those phrases follow a construction that's called an emphatic you. In the Greek language, like many other languages, you don't have to put in the pronouns. It's part of the conjugation of the verb. But if you put in the pronoun, it's for emphasis' sake. And that's what it appears. You appears twice in this phrase. Jesus is saying, hey, kind of essentially what I say to Maddie, look at me. What is that to you? You, don't worry. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about anybody else. As for you, follow me. One of my seminary professors was a gentleman named Steve Harper. I would probably put Steve in the top 10 of gifted preachers, one of the best preachers. He would be in my top 10 list of just great communicators of the gospel and the truth of the scripture. He initially felt called to be an evangelist, and he served as an evangelist for a number of years. Now, if you're called to be an evangelist in the 60s and 70s, who would you compare yourself to? Billy Graham, right? And so that's what Steve Harper did. He said he studied Billy Graham, his mannerisms, his language, his sermons, and I've heard him do it. He can imitate Billy Graham and do Billy Graham better than Billy Graham can do Billy Graham. I mean, he has it down, you know. He could give an invitation, you know. If you're in the balcony, we've timed it. It takes 5 minutes to come down here, and the buses will wait for you, blah, blah, blah. He said he just, everything was just trying to emulate Billy Graham. He said one day he walked into the post office. Some of us remember these days where there were military recruiting posters in the post office. One of them had Uncle Sam on it, pointing and saying, "I want you." And Steve said if he ever heard God speak, it was right there in that post office. And what he heard God say to him was this: "Steve, I've already got a Billy Graham. I don't need another one. But what I do need is a Steve Harper. And I want you." Now, there's a Christianized version of that poster. I don't know that the portrayal is absolutely right, but the language of it is absolutely true. Jesus says to you and Jesus says to me, "I want you." And I just want to say this to every one of these young people that were confirmed today. Man, do not compare yourself to other folks. It's a trap. Jesus wants you. He made you just the way you are for a purpose, for a reason. And so we need to follow him because he's the only one that will lead us to the purpose-driven life. Let's pray. I just want to, before I pray for us, I just would ask you to consider where you're at in following Jesus. And not compared to anybody else in any other way, but just where are you compared to Jesus? Are you becoming more like him? Are you trusting him? Are you obeying him? And just for a moment here, just reorient your life, not looking at other people, not concerned about anything else, but just focused on Jesus. And God, it just seems like part of our human nature that we compare ourselves with other folks. But Lord, there's really only one comparison we need to make, and that's, are we becoming day by day, moment by moment, more like Christ our Lord? And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for every person here in this room, for everybody that's joining us online. I pray for our congregation as a whole, that we wouldn't compare ourselves with others. We would simply follow you, that wherever you lead, that we're going to trust you and we're going to obey. And so, God, help us to live our lives on purpose. By your grace and in the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to follow you wherever you might lead, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to sing this old hymn. Will you stand and sing with me? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Out into the world and follow him. Do this now. You are dismissed.